Let's pray. Seeing as how last week we postponed, we punted for a week. Thank you for being here. I think there's a few more people here, and then there's a few less people too. It's always a roll of the dice. Father, in Jesus' name, your word is everything to us, and we're grateful that there is no question that we have for how you want us to live our lives that is not clearly laid out in your word. And tonight, as you've given us a couple of weeks, for a reason, going over this particular lesson on fear, depression, and worry, I would pray that you would set the captives free. Lord, for those who struggle with these characteristics and those associated with them, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that there is no fear in love, that perfect love casts out all fear. The one who fears is not made perfect in your love. And so tonight, help us to find the answers that will let us out of the prisons that the enemy wants to keep us in. We pray this in the power and the authority in the matchless name of Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Lessons 18 and 19, fear, depression, and worry. Let's start tonight with a question. What do you fear? What do you fear? I got a VeggieTales episode for you if you're fearing. What do you fear? And don't say the only fear I have is the fear of the Lord, because there's a Greek word for that. You know what the Greek word is? Yeah, baloney, right? Yeah, it's that word. You know, it's baloney, because here's the deal. We all have fears. Can I get an amen? We all have fears. Now, the question that I want to ask is, how do you handle fear? How do you handle fear? So, I'm working in my yard a while back. I'm down on my knees. I'm pulling weeds. And in my peripheral vision, I see this snake coming towards me. Now, I'm not afraid of snakes. I just don't like them, right? I don't like them. And I have always heard with snakes, as long as you don't bother them, they won't bother you. Well, apparently this snake doesn't know that phrase. And it's a lie, because this monster was just kind of slithering straight at me. But like I said, I'm not afraid of snakes. I just know, I'm well aware that there's a reason that for millennia the symbol of evil has been snakes. Now, actually, there are three kinds of snakes. There are three kinds of snakes that bother me. Big snakes, little snakes, and sticks that look like snakes. When you're out riding, I mean, lots of sticks look like snakes. So it gets a couple of feet, you know. It gets a couple of feet away from me, and I'm you know, the book of Genesis is going through my mind. So it gets a couple of feet away from me. So I calmly stand up to show my attacker just how big I am. And as soon as I do, he stands up too. He stands up too. Well, he doesn't stand. He ain't got no legs. But, you know, he rises up, you know, a couple of feet in the air, defying gravity, taking, you know, this attack stance, and is aggressively mad-dogging me as if to say, let's do this dance, right? Well, at that point, I know that South Dakota has a stand-your-ground law, and he's on my property, So if I shoot him, right? So if I shoot him, that's what he's looking at me like, right? So if I shoot him, I can't be prosecuted. It's then that I realize that I don't carry my gun when I'm out working in the yard. And my plan is, I'm just out there to pull some weeds. So as he kept sticking out his little tongue out at me, I realized that that there was no way that I was going to be able to avoid this fight, and accepted that I was the one chosen by God to protect the neighborhood from this guy here. So I looked at him, and I said, "Not on my watch, you little beady-eyed menace." And then I said this, like, "You want a shot at the title? You want a shot at the title? Bring it on." And then he hissed at me, and I ran away like a little schoolgirl. I did. I just ran away. You know, here's the point of me embarrassing myself with that somewhat true story. We all fear something. We all fear something. And tonight in our BCF class, we're going to learn what the Bible says about fear and depression and worry and panic attacks and distress and prolonged sadness and hopelessness, which almost all of those come back to the root of one four-letter word, fear. Fear. Now, on a little more serious note, when people ask the question, "How are you doing?" If I were to sit down with you tonight and, you know, everybody's kind of bailed out and we have a little private conversation, and I say, "How are you doing?" What is the predictable response? "I'm fine." Right? Don't we usually say that? "Yeah, I'm good. I'm fine." And that communicates a few things. One is that we believe that we have just dodged a question of telling somebody how we're really doing. And two, we realize that internally I'm not telling this brother or sister the truth about me. And we all need to have people in our lives that we can feel comfortable speaking our hearts to, maybe even unfiltered. Sometimes we need to do that as unfiltered. And then to get the attention off of your question to them, you immediately ask them the same question, right? "Well, I'm fine. How are you?" And what is the predictable answer, right? "I'm fine. I'm fine. Thanks for asking," right? And you both have fulfilled your Christian obligation to communicate with each other. And you both were able to escape having to divulge the truth of how you're really doing. Being satisfied with your ability to dodge that question, you move on to your next meaningful conversation. Can you relate to that scenario? How many times have you had that exact conversation on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night? You know, I've told you many, many times that this church is full of imperfect people, and we're all struggling with whatever the fear du jour is. But so much more the reason to have men and women in our lives that we can be honest with. Now, the reason I bring up the "I'm fine" response is that I received that from a friend of mine years ago. Let's just call her Julie. And when I would ask her how she was doing, she would always say, "Fine." But shortly after that, I found out that things weren't fine. And the way that I found out is that I received a call to go and visit her in a hospital in San Diego called Mesa Vista Hospital. And Mesa Vista is a psychiatric hospital, similar to our Regional West, but Regional West on steroids, you know, much bigger and lot more going on, you know. She was there because she tried to kill herself, cutting her wrists with a razor blade. She was overwhelmed by family problems and with issues with her friends, and she thought this was the best course of action. Now, here's the deal. This is a Christian girl. This is a Christian girl. But she listened to the devil just long enough to trick her into believing that she had no hope. And what breaks my heart even more on this particular situation is that this girl was 12 years old at the time. Unfortunately, Julie's not the only Christian who's experienced a trial so severe that they were tempted to believe that there was no hope. You know, many of us have been through ordeals that have left us feeling distraught and overwhelmed and discouraged and probably even depressed at times. You know, so many. I mean, and you know, let me just say this: depression is in the church. Worries in the church, fear, discouragement—all those things are in the church, and yet, it's even more prevalent in the world. It's even more prevalent in the world. At least we know that we have the opportunity to cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. You know, people are desperate to overcome depression. You know, how else can you explain that someone would put something in their mouth called St. John's wort? You know, everybody has their meds, you know, and they really, St. John's wort, I don't really think it's St. John's wort, or an eye of newt, or, you know, anything, you know, but the answer, the reason I say that is the answer isn't St. John's wort, the answer is St. John's God. And whether you're a Christian or not, we need to point people to this God. Now, possibly you've been through a crisis where you were so discouraged that you were left feeling that you had failed God, right? Or maybe even worse, maybe you even felt that God, what, failed you. Maybe you asked yourself a couple of questions like these. You know, if God really loved me, why would He allow this trial in my life? Raise your hand if you've ever asked that question to God. I'm waiting because every hand here should probably go up. Yeah, we probably all have. And then the other question that we throw out to God, if I'm really a Christian, why am I in such despair? Why am I so depressed? Proverbs 13:12 says, well, you know this verse. Can you read it with me off the slide? Hope deferred what? Makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life, right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. How many of you, raise your hand. How many of you have ever known somebody that is classified as having clinical depression? Raise your hand. Okay, leave your hands up. Look around. That's almost everybody here. These are some depression statistics in the United States. It's estimated that 15% of the population in our country will experience depression at some point in their lifetime. 15%. Depression affects over 18 million adults in any given year. That's 1 in 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3. You get my point? The probability that you have sat next to somebody on a Sunday morning that was struggling with a serious case of depression is probably very high. And it's one of the reasons why I'm constantly encouraging you to get to know those people around you. Because believe me, you're going to need them, and they are going to need you. You know, the median age of depression, the onset of major depression, is 32 and a half years old. 8.7% of women have depression. 5.3% of men have depression. So if I went with the ladies, that's almost 1 in 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, you know. And with the men, it's probably a little more than 1 in 20. You know, depression hits guys just like it hits the gals. Can you read all those? Yeah. Nearly 50% of all people diagnosed with depression are also diagnosed with anxiety disorder. Depression is the leading cause of disability for ages 15 to 44. And the final one there is one death by suicide in the U.S. every 12 minutes. One suicide of an adult every 12 minutes, mostly initiated by depression. There are almost 45,000 suicides a year. That is over double the amount of homicides in our nation. Do you think depression isn't a big deal? It's a big deal. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. for all ages, and it is the second leading cause of death of ages 12 to 17. I was out having lunch today with the chief of police, and we were talking a little bit about this, and there is... Our region has a high documented amount of suicide. And a lot of those are kids. A lot of those are kids. And that's why I'm the guy that's saying, let's just get out there and love on kids. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. Even the kids here, come alongside their parents. It is hard. One thing I was talking to the chief about today, parenting kids today, I mean, when we went through our parenting lesson last week, or the week before that, it's not the same. It is not the same. And the devil doesn't sleep in going after people. And we need to care about people as much as the devil hates people. Prioritize that. I'm going out today looking for somebody that I can talk to about Jesus. Because it may be you as the person that God uses to talk them off the ledge. I mean, you don't know. You've talked to people who are suicidal and you just didn't know it. So I'm just encouraging you. You know, every day, approximately 123 Americans die by suicide, with depression being the primary catalyst. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Why do you think I said, tell somebody that you love them? I mean, somebody who is sincere telling you that you love them, doesn't that counterbalance how the enemy is speaking a bunch of ugly stuff to our hearts? You know, my prayer is that you just get in the habit of doing it. You wouldn't be doing it mechanically, you know, because some pastor has said, hey, can you tell your neighbor that you love them, right? But you would just have that much concern and that much compassion for people that you would just naturally say that. Man, if you hear that enough during the day, how are you going to feel? How in the world are you going to feel that you can put a Glock next to your temple? Just think those kinds of things through. You're very valuable to the body of Christ, and you're very valuable. God has you planted in the jobs that he's planted, in the families that he's got you planted in. You just need people around you that will help carry your burden. Doesn't it say that in Galatians 6? Let others bear your burden. You know, stop being all prideful, thinking that you can do this alone, because you were never designed to do this thing called life alone. The purpose I share that information with you today is that there's an extremely high probability that either you or someone close to you is suffering from the symptoms of depression. And Jesus just wants to give you hope. He wants to give you hope. Hope with a capital H, that kind of hope. Real hope. Real hope. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth I shall cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Man, I can relate. How many of you can relate to David, King David? Oh, so many times I can relate to his words in Psalm 55:6. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Haven't you thought that? You're going through some kind of crisis, some kind of deal, and he said, if I could just flap my wings, right, and be away from that, and I could be in another location, everything would be hunky-dory, right? But it's not, because I have figured out, Greg, wherever you go, there you are. I'm still there. I can't run. I can't run away from those types of situations. And David knew this. We just need to call on the name of our Lord and trust him to be the big God that he says that he can be. Look at the person next to you and say, God's promises are true. Say, God's promises. God's promises. God's promises are true. Do you believe it, though? Do you believe it, that God's promise is true? Do you believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? So regardless of your situation, I've been praying for parents this week. I don't know. Well, I do know why. But I've been praying for parents this week. And you parents of younger kids, you need to spend some time around parents with wayward teenagers. You really do. You really do. Because there's a very high probability that at least one of your kids is going to be that kid. Maybe more. And one, you need to be able to be there and encourage each other. And two, you can glean, right? Some very difficult scenarios in your life, and you just have to realize that God is bigger than that. But we know that verse. We've got it on plaques in our house. We've memorized Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet, how often are we relatively easy targets for the enemy? To steal our joy, to discourage us, to overwhelm us, to get us to a point of despair that might even lead to depression. Here's something that I need to encourage you with. There are plenty of people that we look to, our role models in the Bible, that struggled with fear and depression and worry. In Psalm 13, this is what King David is crying out. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Can I get an amen? Who's had a pity party? Anybody besides me? Okay, all right, okay. Has God forgotten you? Has he left you? No, he can't. I will never leave you or forsake you is the promise. But when we get our eyes off of him, we sure feel that way, don't we? Okay. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That's lie number two, right? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me. O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. This is David. This is the giant killer after he's killed the giant. I mean, I think you and I have probably faced some giants in our life, but probably nothing like Goliath in that scenario, right? What did David say? You know, he's just this once little shepherd boy. He slays that Bigfoot named Goliath, and he calls, "You uncircumcised dog, I'm going to cut your head off. Feed it to the dogs. Have a nice day." Right? Where is that David? It's the same David. He's just taken his eyes, right? He's just taken his eyes off of his God. Sheep. You ever spend any time watching sheep? Not the brightest animal on the planet, are they? Sheep are anxious animals. Lots of animals are anxious, but sheep are anxious animals. They're like the worrywarts of the animal kingdom. The worrywarts of the animal kingdom. And of all the animals that God created and that Adam named, bah, right? Right? Sheep. God calls us sheep. I know what it's like to fear, you know. You'll remember in the Exodus that people are all crying out for food and God provides manna for them, angel food cake, right? You know, the people then continue to grumble and we want meat and how they want to go back to Egypt so that they can have cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic. And they complain and they grumble and they gripe against Moses and they all of a sudden forget about the lash and how the Egyptians would kill them for not doing. We need a leek. You know, we need an onion. We need some garlic. Turn your Bibles to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. I wonder what that word means in Hebrew, displeased. What would you have in there? Yeah, torqued, yeah, something in there. Yeah. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant?" Why do we always blame God in the midst of a trial? "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" It's dangerous to get lippy with God. It's not a good thing. "Did I conceive?" Look at him. He's jacking the Lord up here a little bit. "Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all these people?" Well, maybe the same place that he got all the manna and all the water. But Moses is human, and we can relate to him, right? "For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'" Verse 14, "I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight." Hey, if I'm doing a good job, just kill me, right? "And do not let me see my wretchedness." This is Moses. This is the lawgiver. This is the guy that stood before the most powerful man in Egypt and said, "Let my people go." Yeah, that's how I remember Charlton Heston doing it, something like that. That's Moses. So my point is, it shouldn't surprise us when we have similar feelings. Moses' problem is the same problem that we have. He took his eyes off the Lord. He took his eyes off of God, and he kept them. You know, our eyes are going to go somewhere. If they're not on the Lord, they're going to go on our circumstances, and that's what happened with him. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 20. Prophet Jeremiah, after his godly friend King Josiah dies, is told to rebuke all of the last three kings of the nation of Judah. There's Jehoiakim, and the worst of all is this King Zedekiah, and he was the last king before they're taken into captivity. And as we come to chapter 20, we find Jeremiah being personally and physically persecuted here. And it says in verse 18, "Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" You know, depression has affected, well, the temptation for depression has impacted and affected more recent pillars of the faith as well. I'm going to read you this quote. I'm going to read you this quote, and you tell me who said it. "I am the subject of depression so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extreme wretchedness as I go to. But I always get back again by this. I know that I trust Christ. I have no reliance but in him. And if he falls, I shall fall with him. But if he does not, I shall not. Because he lives, I shall also live. And I spring to my legs again and fight with my depressions of spirit, and I get the victory through it. And so may you do, and so must you do, for there is no other way of escaping it." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the preacher of preachers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Probably the greatest communicator of the gospel. He and D.L. Moody in the late 1800s, close to 1900s. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Read this with me on the screen. I want you to mark it in your Bibles, though. "Because of the Lord's great," everybody, "because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." That's the same Jeremiah who also at one point in his life asks the Lord to take his life. I was at in San Diego, they have Long's drugstores, and I was there picking up something, and I'm at the checkout counter. And at the end of the counter is an impulse buy, these little stress reliever squeeze balls. You ever seen those kind of things? Those kinds of things. And there were these two elderly gals were contemplating a purchase. So I leaned over to him. I'm probably a year old in the Lord. I lean over to him, and I say, you know, praying to God will get you much better results, and it won't cost you a dime. And it won't cost you a dime. But here's the deal. Instead of going to God, people go to the bottle. They go to Mr. Zigzag, right? They go to the bong. They go to chocolate cake, you know. They go to peanut brittle ice cream, you know. They go to something. They find their hope and that kind of stuff. But you have to go. You have to go to Jesus. You have to go to him. Here's some facts on depression and worry. It's in the church. It's in the church. And on your handout, it says it renders many Christians helpless and ineffective. Number three, it can be overcome by responding biblically. It can be overcome by responding biblically. Now, the purposes of these lessons are to help you understand that depression does not provide an excuse, that's what you're filling in, an excuse for you to live in an unbiblical manner. B, to remind you that depression may be experienced by anyone and must be dealt with from God's perspective and not human philosophies or experiences. And C, to present a biblical plan to overcome depression. The bottom line, depression, other than organic chemical malfunctions, is a consequence of unbiblical habits or sinful reactions to circumstances. You know, this is the promise that we have in John 15:10. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And in verse 11, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So here's the question tonight: is your joy full? Is your joy full? Now, in some circumstances, there is a biological disorder. In some circumstances, there are chemical malfunctions in our bodies as a result of the fall. It's out there. But I would say the vast majority of people, the reason that they are having a state of depression is because they're not doing what God says. And so there's your hope for tonight, that maybe the wounds that you have are self-inflicted. And the way that you get out of them is just by getting back on what? The right path with the Lord. Now, the definition of depression is an emotional state of feeling sad, a psychoneurotic or psychotic disorder marked by sadness, inactivity, and difficulty in thinking and concentrating, in lowering in vitality or functional activity. I think in the Greek it means to be emotionally jiggy. Ask some young person if you don't understand what that means, but emotionally jiggy, right? Factors that may lead to depression or be causes a result of depression: physical sickness, sleep loss, sometimes you sleep too much, unhealthy diet, fatigue, or hormonal imbalances. B, circumstances, a job loss, financial difficulties, loss of a relationship, perceived crisis. C, lack of biblical obedience, eating disorders, insufficient rest, lack of exercise, substance abuse, unfaithful prayer life, unconfessed sin, not reading your Bible, not doing your homework. Your BCF homework, yep. Or not doing your laundry. Hey, it's just going to get dirty again. Doesn't smell that bad, right? Yeah, we've all been there, right? D, unbiblical thoughts and patterns, bitterness, envy, jealousy, self-pity, procrastination, anger, pride, unforgiveness, worry, anxiety, doubt, You know, raise your hand if you were ever a parent of a toddler. Okay? All right. One of the things that I see so often when new people come to come to church, often parents are reluctant to leave their children over in the nursery because children are clingy. I mean, they are. I mean, they want to be with mom. They want to be with dad. And I watch parents, and they stand around the corner just kind of out of sight watching, or even I'll watch them in here, and your focus is not on what's going on in here because you're thinking about your child. Your child is going to be fine. Children are resilient. But believe me, the enemy can use children to keep you from being in here. I can tell you tonight, there are people that needed to be here, that people definitely needed to be here, the devil convinced not to be here. And the chances are that they'll go and listen to this. Can I get an amen on that? You know, the chances that they will actually listen to this are probably rare. But you see, you know, you can usually see anxiety and and worry and stress all the time. Now you're possibly, you know, possibly tempted by many of these things. And if you find any of these descriptions as a pattern in your life, I just want to encourage you that God can set you free. God can set you free tonight. Tonight. The baggage that you brought in here tonight, you don't have to take out of here. You don't. You just don't. It can happen in an instant. That's how big our God is. But it's just going to take you trusting Him. As usual, there are four elements in any biblical counseling session. The first one is always get God's view. Second one is what? Hope. Third one, change. And then practice. And then practice. The change, you need to put off disobedience to God's word and to put on a disciplined life. You know, I get so blessed when I see people turn the corner on that. When I've watched people struggle for years, and then they finally get to the point like, all my worrying, all my fretting, all my anxiety, all my stress has done zero good and has actually caused my walk with the Lord to go backwards. And then they hit the corner and they say, you know what? I'm not going to let these emotions dictate me. I'm not going to let the emotions of somebody else dictate me. Because if you've got a spousal problem or you've got a child problem, those things have kept you out of fellowship. Those things have kept you from progressing, you know, in your walks with the Lord. And it just amazes me when I see people, they finally do it. They finally realize, I got to do this, right? Right? I got to do this. And then, you know, the seas part and, you know, the clouds disappear a little bit. Doesn't mean all your problems have gone away. Doesn't mean that your wayward child has come around, or that your knucklehead husband or your knucklehead wifey poo has realized what a gift you are to them, right? But you just look at it and you're just saying, I'm giving this to God. I'm just giving this to God. And then in practice, you need to stop living to please self. Now you'll say, my depression could really be caused from me pleasing self. Yes. Yes. Practice stop pleasing self and submit to God's will and purpose in your life. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Look at an example of a person who experienced the temptation of depression. Look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the what? Firstborn of his flock. Okay, so those are first fruits and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was what? Angry, and his countenance fell. Okay? I want you to show me your smiley face. Show me your smiley face. Show me your smiley face. Let me see your smiley face. Okay? Now let your countenance fall. Right? Okay? That's exactly what happened, because that countenance is often connected where? To our hearts, right? So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Basically, he's asking, why are you depressed? And God continues, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, Cain talked with Abel and took him out for lunch, and they just had a great time and shared a milkshake. Is that what? And it doesn't say that, right? Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were out in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Killed him. You know, I've had people ask me, well, how did Cain kill his brother? How did Cain kill his brother? And I just look back at him and said, well, I could tell you if I was able. And if you're just trying to lighten things up here a little bit, people, it's a pretty heavy message. Didn't say it was going to be a gem. Those of you that are reading out of the Living Bible tonight, which probably you shouldn't be because we're trying to use an accepted text, but if you are, this is how it reads in the Living Bible. It says, why are you angry? The Lord asked him. And why is your face so dark with rage? It can be bright with joy if you will do what you should. But if you refuse to obey, watch out. Sin is waiting to attack you, longing to destroy you, but you can conquer it. You know, Romans tells us that we are more than what? Conquerors in Christ Jesus. You know, why was Cain so angry? And why has his countenance fallen? Because God popped him on his impure motives in his sacrifice. Hebrews 11:4 says that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How was God able to conclude that? We know that in 1 Chronicles 28:9, David is speaking to Solomon and says, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. See, I don't know how many times a day the Lord busts you on an impure motive, but he busts me all the time. And he said, it's the same thing. Greg, well, why are you angry? And why is your face downcast? Do you not know that if you do what is right, you'll be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is what? Crouching. Crouching, right? Crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you or to master you, but you must master it. And the more that we get in the habit of realizing that, why do I have to blame? Why would I try to blame shift? Why would I play the victim with God, right? Because God already knows your motives, and he knows that you have no justification to play the victim. So why even go there? All it's going to do is retard your spiritual growth. Send it backwards. Instead of just realizing, God, thank you that you love knuckleheads, and I want to do what is right. Lead me in the way everlasting. You know, lead me in the way that will bring glory, that will bring glory to you. How do you respond, right? How do you respond? How would you have responded in a situation like that? You know, God knew Cain's motives. Some say that Cain killed his brother Abel because they were roommates, and you know how that can go. Sometimes it can be your roommates. And sometimes it can be your spouse, who is your roommate, that can trigger you to not be a happy little camper. But when you recognize that that is your gift from God, it changes your whole perspective. I don't have a right to be mad at my wife or my husband or whatever the fill in the person du jour. And when you get through that, I've gone through some crazy, I'm telling you that I am convinced that God takes all the angry people in the world and somehow places them in my life to see how I'm going to deal when other people get angry. Because you know my background, I had a horrible temper. I was an angry, angry, confused young dude, you know, for years. And I've been dealing with some of that. And this the last couple of days, I'm going, where in the world did this come from? And then I just remember reminded, well, I teach the Bible, and I know that somebody hates that. So I know that. But God gives Cain and us the antidote for our anger. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do the biblical thing. Do the biblical thing, which in this case would have been to repent, ask forgiveness, and offer a pure sacrifice. And that's exactly what Cain does, right? No, that's not what he does. Immediately after God himself warns Cain, what happens? He kills him. Killed him, dead. K-I-L-T. Killed him. Right there on the spot. I don't know if this is in your, I don't think that I put this in your notes, but write this down, please. Cain was angry vertically at God, but he vented horizontally against his brother. See how that works? Haven't we done that? Haven't we all done that? Yep. Cain was angry vertically at God, but he vented horizontally against his brother. We've all done it. We become angry because the Lord has exposed our sin, but instead of getting right with God, we blame shift and we take it out on a brother or sister. Was Cain justified in his action? After all, he was a product of his environment. You know, he was the first man ever born, but he'd already come from a long line of blame shifters. Think about it. It's hereditary, right? Lord, it was the serpent. Lord, it was the woman you gave me. Cain could have said 100% of my ancestors, blame shifters, two for two. Obviously, I'm genetically predisposed to blame shift, right? It really cracks me up when the secular Pollyannas want to try and convince me that man is basically good. Because then I just remind him, well, did you know that the first man ever born killed his brother? Have a nice day, right? We are not good. Hearts just desperately wicked, who can know it? And we're helpless until we have the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives to be able to more than just counterbalance the flesh. The Holy Spirit is much stronger than our flesh if we will. Let him. Wouldn't Cain be justified because he was a byproduct of a dysfunctional family? We all come from the Adams family, right? Maybe Cain had too much caffeine that morning, right? Maybe he was traumatized over the fact that he didn't have any grandparents. Think it through. Okay. Yes, it was fair for God to hold him responsible for his actions, and it's fair for God to hold us responsible for our actions as well, regardless if you're having a bad hair day, right? Regardless if we have a job that we like or not, regardless if we are having difficulty gaining weight or losing weight, regardless if our wife or husband isn't treating us the way that they should, regardless if we're having financial difficulties, regardless if somebody we like doesn't like us, in the same way? Regardless of the weather pattern?
El Nino, man. Blaming my behavior on El Nino. It's global warming.
My allergies are acting up. My dog has fleas. You know, whatever. No, we don't have an excuse for any of that kind of stuff. Yes, it's fair for him to hold us responsible when our countenance has fallen because of his promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Say it with me. You know that verse? 1 Corinthians 10:13. For no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation will what? Provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, we have to understand, and I've told you this before, and this will really help you. The Bible says, don't be ignorant of the schemes of the devil, meaning don't be ignorant of spiritual warfare that is coming our way 24/7. It never stops. It never stops. And the more that you are doing to be an obedient Christian, guess what? That target on your back just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But so does our dependence on the strength of God, on the strength of our Savior. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and some high things. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what we need to do. We can never forget. Here's the picture. In Genesis 4, you know, it says that sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. So what I have emblazoned in my mind is some mean, nasty, saber-toothed tiger just waiting to pounce on Bambi. And guess who Bambi is? Point at Bambi. Yeah. Point at Bambi. But Bambi, trusting in her God, you know, is more than enough. You're more than a conqueror, but you can never be ignorant of the spiritual warfare and never be ignorant that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And most of the times that we're running to that place of being overwhelmed, it's because we have forgotten how big our God is. Forgotten how big our God is. You know, have you been reminded in the last couple of weeks that we affectionately call this BCF. But what else is on the front cover of your syllabus? Self-confrontation. Because if we are unwilling to deal with the self-confrontation part of this, we're never going to change. We're going to be the same, pretty much useless, taking up a seat in the pew person that the vast majority of the body of Christ is. But when you're a full armored, constantly realizing how big our God is, there's joy in your life, even in the midst of trial. There is, when your countenance is thinking about being downcast, you just smile and say, I'm helpless, God, outside of you. But through you, I can do all things. I want to talk a little bit as we wrap up here tonight about worry. Worry, because maybe you're not in the full-on depression state, but you're in worry mode. You're in flight mode. And you have to understand this, that, on your handout, it says, like fear and depression, Worry, definition of worry, is a preoccupation with a fearful possibility. And its focus is on avoiding a situation instead of dealing with it. Can I get an amen? There's lots of big problems. Let's just say it's a big problem within the body of Christ that we avoid dealing with what God has told us to deal with. We just avoid it and think that somehow, some way, it's going to get better on its own. Never does. It always gets worse. And then there's a spiral downward, because when you don't address an issue the first time it comes up, it can impact your whole family. And then it impacts your whole family. And then you're not just dealing with that one issue. You're dealing with it coming from every angle now. So you can't avoid it. Look at the person next to you and go, I got to stop avoiding dealing with stuff. Just do it. I got to stop avoiding dealing with stuff. Did everybody say that? Did everybody say that? Are you sure? Okay. Here it is. Worry can immobilize us and stress us out to the point that we become completely unproductive. Yes, you can still function, but biblically you're not productive. Research clearly shows that stress deteriorates our immune systems. People under constant or high stress show lower T cell counts, which are essential for our immune response. Stress has a definite effect on fertility. Prolonged stress has been shown to affect the brain, making a person less able to respond to future stress. And stress also is related to sudden heart failure. 35% of Americans say that they feel stressed out every day. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. One about every three people, right? 79% say they feel stressed once a week. And 4% say that they never feel stressed. That means that 4% of people are in denial, right? You know, in Matthew 6, you know, he says, don't worry. And he uses the birds of the air. The Lord always provides for them. You know, he says, look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. And Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed as such as one of these. And that's how God clothes the lilies of the field. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And then it goes on. There's a good memory verse. I wish I knew what it was. Maybe you know what it is. It's Matthew 6, 32 and 30. How does that go? Yeah, something like that. 33, 34. But seek what? How's it go? But seek what? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. The center of the day is its own trouble. Yeah. It's almost like it's our memory verse for this month. You guys did that well. Yeah. Let me just tell you that, when we say don't worry, it's not like a don't worry, be happy. You know, it's not like that kind of don't. It's not like a Hakuna Matata. You know, kind of just like, hey, everything's going to be okay kind of deal. Because there are some things that everything is not going to be okay. But worry and stress disables us from being able to deal with those scenarios. Worry is completely counterproductive. It just brings more stress on us. Let's wrap up with this. Biblically speaking, there is only one fear, one healthy fear, and we get an example of that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let's read this together. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. See how those two go together? Fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God, keep his commandments. And I had mentioned it earlier, 1 John 4:18. Can you read that with me? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. So for you type A's that are saying, hey, we still got a couple blanks left, let me help you here. Contrasting love to fear and worry. Love thinks no evil. Fear thinks of little else. Love is self-giving. Fear is self-protecting or self-serving. And love moves us towards others. Fear shrinks away from others. And your last fill in the blank for tonight is the fear of God removes all other fears. My encouragement is memorize that. Father, we're astounded by your grace and your mercy and your compassion and your kindness on us. And I know this lesson has snapped a few chains tonight. And I pray, God, before we leave, that you would snap a few more, that we would realize that fear and worry and depression and discouragement and stressing out over things is just something that we do not have to do. So, God, I pray that you would be the lifter of these precious people's heads. I pray that they would realize that you are for them. You are for us, God. So who can be against us? I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded that even in the midst of the storm, that you're in the boat with us, and that we certainly can. We certainly can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And God, I pray that you would help us to love one another and to love one another enough to be on the lookout for a downcast countenance and to not settle for the "I'm fine" response. I pray that you would give us some true friendships and people that we can talk this through horizontally so we have an accurate understanding of how to cast all our cares on you and to be praying and giving those problems to you. In Jesus' name, amen.